take your Bibles, go to John chapter number 20. John chapter 20. As a pastor, and I think most pastors throughout the course of every week, they talk to the Lord and ask the Lord and to impress upon their heart where they should preach the next Sunday. Now, most pastors preach what we call expository preaching. That is that we preach verse by verse through the Word of God. By the way, whenever we do that, we handle every topic that we should talk about. I mean, it's a great way to speak expositionally. And then sometimes a pastor would do a series of messages on a topic. This year we began looking at eschatology, the end times, and our basis for that is the book of Revelation. And so slowly we've been going through the book of Revelation. So this week, just praying, asking the Lord, how can I be a help and encouragement to you? The Lord impressed upon me to go back to John chapter number 20. And I want, with the Lord's help, to be an encouragement to you. This week, if you've watched the news, you could be discouraged. If you watched 10 minutes of the news, you'd be discouraged. If you watched an hour, you're depressed. If you watched any more than that, I don't know what condition you are in. But this week's been a rough week. But beyond that, let me just be transparent with you as a pastor. There's no doubt that some of you are getting tired of each other. You've spent so much time together at home that you just couldn't wait to come to church. Your motivation for coming to church this morning was just to get out of the house, just so you weren't stuck at home, in your office, in your garage, in the doghouse, wherever. I mean, some of you, you're just happy to be out of the house. Well, praise the Lord, you're here, whatever that motivation might be. The reality is that there are people here that familial, within your family, maybe there's some struggles. Maybe there's some struggles because of job situations and you're not 100% sure what's going to happen with your job, the longevity of it. When am I going to be able to go back to work? What is going on with my job? And there are others who are struggling with health issues, and you had a doctor's appointment 3 months ago and it got canceled, and so you've now gone 3 months and you can't even get your own doctor's visit rescheduled, and so there's a struggle health-wise. May I just share something with you where there is no struggle? John chapter 20. And I want to be an encouragement to you. I want you to be lifted up this morning when you leave here. You see, the central doctrine of our church is the resurrection of Christ. And everything that we believe is tied to that one key event, the resurrection of Christ. And but what if the resurrection never happened? Why are you here this morning? What if the resurrection never happened? What if it were just a clever hoax that was conceived by Jesus' closest friends? Truly, there is a lot riding on the fact of the resurrection. You stood for a while this morning, so why don't you just stay seated? John chapter 20, but follow along as I read the first 10 verses and we look at this amazing story this morning. The first day of the week cometh to Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre or tomb or grave. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. In other words, the grave has been robbed. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple that came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Notice verse number 10 there. They have followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They've been with him virtually every minute of the day. They've slept in the wilderness. They've eaten probably strange foods. They've gone without food. They were not rich. They were not wealthy. But they've seen countless miracles. In fact, there's so many miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth that a book cannot even contain all of them. And so they go. Somebody robbed his body. And so they just go back home. This is what verse 10 says. Okay, they saw the tomb was empty. It's all over. They did not understand. They did not comprehend what had happened. So they just went back home. Unchanged. Oh, well, I guess for 3.5 years I wasted my life. I'm going back home. This morning we're living in a world of chaos. And truth seems to be a relative term. What really is true and what is false? And I'd like to share with you this morning 4 foundational truths that I believe that every believer believes in. 4 foundational truths that are essential for us this morning. And I've entitled this message this morning, Foundational Truth. Here's truth number 1 this morning. Our faith is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Our faith is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. What do I mean by that? Let me give you some things that come, the significance of the resurrection of Christ. Our salvation. When I think of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and we often quote this verse, and it's often at an invitation time, but the Bible says this, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? What's that word justification mean? Justification, that's a word that we probably do not use that often in our day-to-day speech. It means to count righteous, to put into a right relationship with God, to show or prove to be right. It means to reckon, to credit, to account, to judge, to treat, to look upon as righteous. It does not mean to make a man righteous. Justification there is to count righteous, to put into a right relationship with God. Do you have a right relationship with God this morning? In this truth about the resurrection of Christ, not only our salvation, but have you ever doubted that salvation? And it's okay sometimes to go through a difficult time and you doubt. But may I tell you that because of the resurrection, I also have assurance. Not do I have salvation, but I have assurance. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what Jesus Christ is doing according to the scripture? He's making intercession for us. And all of us who got up this morning and we began our day with a word of prayer and we talked to the Lord about our needs, about the things that were on our heart. Do you know what? He took those requests and he took them to our Heavenly Father. I find that assuring. But I also find that our fruitfulness is dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. We often look forward to that ripe fruit that's around Tucson, whether it's a grapefruit, an orange, or lemon trees that happens, we see trees that just sort of like fall with the weight because of that fruit. But then there are those who have trees and we've never seen the first piece of fruit. We're just ready to cut it down. You know what an evidence of a Christian is that there's fruitfulness. Listen to what Romans 7 and verse number 4 says. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see the connection there? Because of the resurrection of Christ, we should bring forth fruit. Because that means we are telling others about Jesus Christ. I also find that out of the resurrection, this absolute truth number 1, my Christian faith is rooted in the resurrection of Christ. There is salvation, there is assurance, there is effectiveness, but there is fruitfulness, but fourthly, there is also effectiveness for the Lord's work. Because of the resurrection of Christ, I, you can be effective to do the Lord's work. He said this, the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm thankful that rooted in this very first truth is something that all of us, when we watch the news, we can become discouraged and depressed and despondent, and we allow our victories to be robbed. But you want to be encouraged this morning? Because of the resurrection of Christ, one day I'm going to triumph. One day you're going to experience triumph. Triumph is assured, or victory is assured. Acts 17 and verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You see that? Because of the resurrection of Christ, one day we will all experience victory. And I say hallelujah. But there's another promise that's rooted in the resurrection of Christ. If there had never been a resurrection of Christ, then the Bible would be null and void when it talks about the resurrection of our own bodies. There's coming a day that the scripture says that our own bodies will be resurrected. Listen to what John 14 verse 19 says. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. So he's planting the seed about what's going to happen. And then it's further described in 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Truth number one, simply put, without the resurrection, we do not have salvation. We do not have assurance. We do not have evangelism. We do not have effectiveness. We do not have triumph or victory. We do not have effectiveness in our own personal lives and family lives. I'm here to say that one day when we die, we are assured that our own bodies will be resurrected because of the resurrection of Christ. That should encourage all of us this morning. But truth number two, absolute truth number two is this. Our faith is destroyed if the resurrection is not true. Our faith is destroyed if our resurrection is not, if Christ's resurrection is not true. I am the most foolish person in the world if the resurrection never took place. Because I'm standing before you who trust the pastor of Tucson Baptist Church to disseminate the Word of God. And I have believed and taught you something that's causing all of us to be foolish. So what does that mean that if the resurrection is not true, then my faith is foolish? Let me give you some thoughts here. If Christ did not rise, then there is no Savior. Think about the importance of that statement. We can worship at Christmas time the birth of Jesus, but that wasn't why Jesus came to earth, just to be born for us to worship his birthday. Oh, we could go through the life of Jesus, and absolutely we know historically it takes no faith. We know historically from the works of Jesus that a man, Jesus, died on the cross at an intersection of a Roman road outside the city of Jerusalem in front of a hill that was named Golgotha. We know that historically that happened. We can believe that. But if he did not rise again, we have no Savior. Either he was the wrong Messiah for the right God, or perhaps there's no God at all. Here's a second thought about this. If there's no Savior, then there is no salvation. And sadly, that means I would be on my way to hell. May I just say that Bible that is in your lap is worthless if there was no Savior who could not provide salvation. A third thought, if there's no salvation, then there's no need to tell other people about what we're doing. We're wasting our time this morning. So if there is, if Christ did not rise, there is no Savior, and there is no Savior, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, then I could say there's no soul winning. There's no telling others. And if there's no soul winning, then we can't tell other people about Jesus, about that Savior. May I just say again, that means there's been 2,000 years of preaching that's been wasted, and there's been thousands of missionaries that have given their lives for a delusion, and the Bible tract printing has been worthless, and Christian radio and Christian television and Christian magazines and Christian internet has been useless, and billions have been spent on church buildings, a tragic misappropriation of funds that could have been used elsewhere in our society. May I just tell you, it is significant that Jesus rose again from the dead. And if there is no resurrection, then there's no security of the believer. And all of this is just a great myth. How could we ever sleep at night if we did not have security? And if there's no security, then let me just tell you this, there's no Holy Spirit that lives within you. And we are alone in trying to do this work. All is in the flesh. If there is no risen Lord, then we are wasting our time. And if there is no Holy Spirit, then there is no support structure. Now, here's the problem. I have been with many of you when you've been through some of the darkest times of your life, in your marriage, with one of your children, one of your grandchildren, a loss of a job. I've sat and wept with some of you when there's been a miscarriage and you wondered, what was God doing? I've sat with some of you when there's been a death. And here's what I could say. Across the board, we find comfort from the Holy Spirit. When the world looks at drugs and alcohol to fill that longing because they're empty, we find the Holy Spirit to go to, because He is the one who fills us when we are longing for that desperate, dark place to be filled. Every Christian funeral is a joke if the resurrection didn't happen. And every comforting word from your pastor and from the pastoral staff is a cruel prank if the resurrection did not happen. And if there is no support because there's no Holy Spirit, then I say this morning, then sin should be savored. In other words, we should enjoy sin if there's no resurrection. And we might as well join in what's going on in this world, in the craziness of this world, if there was no resurrection and there was no Savior. But I believe the Bible, so listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, in other words, those who already died, they're perished. It's over. It's done. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. I read a story this week about a pitiful old derelict in the park. He lost his mind and seeing things that weren't there, hearing voices that did not exist, running from imaginary beasts. I thought about this, that if there's no resurrection, then we're just like that pitiful old man in the park, hearing voices, seeing things that aren't there, delusional. That means I have to have absolute truth number three. We can't leave it right there. Absolute truth number one says that our faith is dependent that there is a resurrection. Absolute truth number two states that our faith is destroyed if there is not a resurrection. But absolute truth number three says this: our faith is defined by the resurrection of Christ. Our faith is defined by the resurrection of Christ. If so much is riding on the resurrection, then we need to take a closer look at that, this event called the resurrection. Let me share with you what did not happen at the resurrection. The Romans did not move that body. Their whole objective was to keep peace. We have to understand historically in the culture and the context, the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago wanted to downplay. They did not want an uprising from the Jewish people. Pilate, we understand, had already been put on warning that one more insurrection and he was done as a politician, as a ruler. What tumult the resurrection would have caused. The Roman people, those Roman soldiers didn't move that body. But the Jews also didn't move that body. How ridiculous. Think about this. They wanted to be rid of this one and his followers forever. Why would they want to start some type of resurrection rumor? He had said that he was going to do that. So the Jewish people didn't move his body. I can assure you, we've already read this morning, the disciples didn't move that body. How could they? One may say, well, God put a sleep on the soldiers and that gave them the opportunity to take that body. How ridiculous is that thought? I choose to believe that a God could put a tough, trained Roman soldier to sleep and could cause one to awaken. And his name was Jesus Christ to awaken from the dead. Why would they die for that truth? So the soldiers didn't move the body. The Jewish people didn't move the body. The disciples didn't move the body. God in heaven moved that body. What did happen at the resurrection? The Bible says the stone, we read about it there in John chapter 20, the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. And we know that to be true because after the resurrection, Jesus appeared several times and he was not restricted by walls or space or stairs or doors. The grave was empty, the Bible says. The Bible says that the angels of heaven spoke. And we know if we believe that Jesus came to this earth through the Virgin Mother Mary, we know this, that if God in heaven could do that, and the angels announced that birth, reassuring Mary that it was okay what was about to happen because she was engaged to her husband, soon-to-be husband, Joseph. We know this, that if the angels spoke then, and we can believe that, we can believe the angels spoke after Jesus was resurrected. The Bible says the clothes were laid out by themselves. The Bible says the napkin was folded and it was put by itself. What body thief would undress the victim, take the time to fold the clothes and put them so nice and neatly? That's a ridiculous thought to think that if I was stealing a body, I'm just going in there because I'm worried about someone else seeing me. I'm grabbing everything and taking it. But then the Bible says this, that over 500 witnesses saw him. That was disciples and Mary and Martha. The Bible says he ate. The Bible says he talked to other people. The Bible says, hey, Thomas, touch me. So we know that he had a physical body. The Jews scrambled to cover themselves. And they were creating stories that were backed up by bribes. And between Judas and all of the bribes, it was a bad budget year right then. When Jesus rose again, if you understand some of the economics that was going on. Unbelieving family and apostles suddenly found faith when they realized that Jesus had raised. Remember James and Thomas? What incredible stories. The apostles preached about it and no one contradicted them. And 500 witnesses were living to laugh down those who tried to deny the resurrection. You see, I think that we might have a little bit of point if somehow one person said Jesus was resurrected, the tomb was empty, and there was no other evidences. But Jesus, being God, knew that it was essential to have plenty of witnesses that he was still living after he had been crucified. And then we know this, that after the disciples saw this resurrection, that they were willing to die for him. And 11 of the 12 gave their very own lives, and they were also some crucified, some beheaded, some died in other means, but those disciples believed in the resurrection so much that they died. Well, that leads me to my fourth and final truth this morning. And truth number four out of this passage is our faith today is a result of the resurrection of Christ. Tucson Baptist Church, meeting here on this last day of May, May 31 of 2020, we know this. The reason we're meeting is because of the resurrection of Christ. And so absolute truth number four is our faith today, it is a direct result of the resurrection of Christ. Since Christ is risen, this is why you are here this morning. May I just tell you, salvation is real. I do not have the time to go back and give my father's testimony again, but may I just say, when I have a dad who had never been to church, didn't believe in Jesus, when he owned a bar, when he lived a wicked, wretched lifestyle, when my dad in the hills of West Virginia, he did not understand anything about God other than a wicked life of debauchery. And Jesus changed his life. When he heard the gospel message, and he became a first generation Christian. And I guess I'm also a first generation Christian because shortly after that, I became a Christian as well. May I just tell you, salvation is real and it changes lives. Our assurance of heaven is certain because I know that the resurrection literally took place. Because I know that it happened. May I just tell you, a result of that is this, is that I'm going to go to heaven one day. Listen to what 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our faith sharing must go on with a divine purpose. What if Ruth Ann Fetty, a lay lady, just like so many of you, she wasn't on a church staff somewhere. Maybe I could just use an example here this morning and Cynthia Walmsley. Cynthia, would you stand for just a moment? You're going to be my Ruth Ann and to illustrate this point. This is Cynthia Walmsley. She's a lay person in our church, and they've been coming here for several years now. Cynthia, she goes to the grocery store, and she sees a lady in front of her. She does not know this lady. She introduces herself, and that lady says, "My name is Bonnie." And Cynthia says, "I would like to invite you to my church." And Bonnie spews out profanities that I can't really repeat tonight, okay, or this morning. I probably wouldn't be wise. You'd have a new pastor soon, okay? So Bonnie spews out these profanities about, "Why would you ever invite me to church? I'm not interested in your God," and lots of curse words in there, mixed in there. And Cynthia recoils from that. Wow, that vitriol. Oh, by the way, that's our society today. And Cynthia says, "Oh, fine, Bonnie, you go ahead and go to hell." And she gets her groceries. Or no, it causes a fire because the Holy Spirit of God had impressed upon her to invite this woman who she did not know. And she runs into her again. And Cynthia says, "Hey, Bonnie, I still want you to come to church." And Bonnie has the same vitriol reaction. And she is persistent and she invites and invites. And may I just tell you that finally Bonnie says, "If you never invite me again, I'll come one time." And she hears about Jesus and gets saved. And your pastor stands before you today because there it was a Cynthia in a church who told others because she believed in the resurrection. Thank you so much, Cynthia. Is that you? Who have you ever told about Jesus Christ persistently because you were so concerned for their soul? Today our reaction could be, "Okay, you're not interested in Jesus? Fine, die, go, leave me alone. I tried once. It's done." Or does that Holy Spirit convict you to invite people either to church or to tell them about Jesus Christ? Our effectiveness in the Lord's work is assured because he intercedes on our behalf. When we can't go in, God steps in. And may I just say, he should always be welcome in our homes. He should be welcome in our church. He should be the person that we are most interested in pleasing when we come to church. The triumph of righteousness over evil will occur when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The resurrection of our bodies is no fantasy. It is not science fiction. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are dead before us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May I just say this? Those are not just graveside verses. That's a precious promise from the Word of God for every one of us who are seated here this morning. That the resurrection changes everything. It was June 18, 1815. Some of you historians would know what took place here. It was called the Battle of Waterloo. The French, under the command of Napoleon, were fighting the Allies, and the Allies, by way of a reminder, that was the British and the Dutch and the Germans, and they were under the command of a man by the name of Wellington. The people of England depended on a system of semaphore signals to find out how the battle was going. And one of these signal stations was on the tower of Winchester Cathedral. It was late in the day. On June 18th of 1815, the signal flashed one letter at a time saying, Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. And if you've ever been in that part of the world, you know that there's always these fog banks that move in and out very quickly. As the letters were being cast into the sky, Wellington defeated. One of those English fog clouds made it impossible to further read the message. The news of the defeat quickly spread throughout the city. The whole countryside was sad and gloomy, despondent, when they heard the news that their country had lost the war. As the wind was blowing, suddenly the fog bank moved on, and the remainder of the message could be read. The message actually had four words, not two. The complete message was, Wellington defeated the enemy. It only took a few minutes for the good news to spread. Sorrow turned into joy. Defeat was turned into victory. And may I just say this morning, so it is when Jesus was laid in the tomb. Hope had died in the hearts of Jesus' most loyal friends. And after that frightful crucifixion, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding had crept into the minds of all those friends of a man named Jesus. They had read only part of that divine message. Christ defeated for 3 days. But on that third day, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding was lifted, and the world received the complete message. Christ defeated death. And I'm here to say, defeat was turned into victory, and death was turned into life this morning. Don't be discouraged this morning. Don't be defeated by what you see going on in this world. Christ has won the victory, and we serve him. We serve an amazing God this morning. And you may choose not to believe, but your resurrection is certain too. You say, I don't want to believe what you just have to say. Oh, you have to listen to the Bible. Acts 24:15 says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. John 5:28-29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Oh, you say this morning, I choose not to believe what you say, but oh, listen to how this verse ends. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Some years ago, at Columbia University, before it has become what it is today, a shell of what it once was, they had a great football coach by the name of Lou Little. One day, Coach Lou had a boy try out for the varsity team who wasn't really very good, but Lou noticed that there was just something unique about this young man. And while he wasn't nearly good enough to make the team, he just had this irrepressible spirit, just this attitude, that a contagious enthusiasm, if you will. And Coach Lou thought that this boy would be a great inspiration to all of those on the team, especially those who had to sit on the bench. Coach Lou said, he'll never be able to play, but I'll leave him on the team to encourage others. Well, as the season went on, Coach Lou began to develop a tremendous admiration and love for this player. And one of the things that especially impressed him was the manner in which the boy obviously cared for his father. And whenever the father would come to visit his son on the campus, he would see this football player and his father always arm in arm walking around the campus. And just the tender attention that this boy gave to his dad was an inspiration to him as a coach. This was an obvious indication of an exceptional bond of love between them. They could always be seen on Sunday going to and from the university chapel together. Their faith was deep, and they had a mutually shared faith. One day, Coach Lou received a telephone call. Coach Lou Little, he was informed that the boy's father had just died, and would he be willing to be the one that told his player? With a heavy heart, Coach Little informed the boy of his father's death, and the boy immediately left to go home for his father's funeral. A few days later, the boy returned to campus only 2 days before the biggest game of the entire season with Columbia University. And Coach Lou, upon his return, he met with the player, and he just said this: "Is there anything I can do for you? Anything at all?" To the coach's astonishment, the player said, "Let me start this next game." Coach Little, according to the story, was taken back, and he thought, "I can't let him start. He's not good enough." But he remembered his promise to help out and said, "All right, you can start the game." And then he thought to himself that he said, "I'll leave him in for just a couple of plays and then I'll take him out. That way we won't be hurt." According to the story, which has been verified, the day of the big game arrived, and to everyone's surprise, the coach did start this player who had not played a single minute the entire season. And imagine the coach's surprise when on the very first play from scrimmage, the boy was the one who single-handedly tackled the other team's player for a loss on a run play. The boy went on to play inspired football play after play. In fact, he played so exceptionally that Lou left him in for the entire game. And the Columbia University, they won that game. And afterwards, they're in the locker room, and this player, he received the MVP award for that game. And finally, everybody is dissipated then, and the coach is there with the player, and the game was over, and the coach approached the player, and he said, "Son, what got into you today?" And the boy replied, "You remember my father would visit me here at school, and we spent so much time together, arm in arm, rocking around the campus. My father and I shared a secret that nobody around here knew anything about. You see, my father was blind, and today was the first time he ever saw me play football. May I just say, when I think of this, the totality of this message, and that story, It's because of resurrection vision that we're able to play above our heads, if you will, in the game of life. And we're able to see the purposes, and we're able to see the power, and we're able to experience the love of God. And how can we experience the love of God and not share it with others? Folks, we serve a risen Savior who's provided us salvation and security. And one day, it will be worth it all. I ask you, are you discouraged, depressed? If you are, look to the resurrection. Jesus has given us the victory.